Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning, to worship together, to fellowship together, to explore what God has for us. I'm going to start with a couple questions. What is the strangest job you've ever had? I love hearing, especially from people that I know their careers now, some of their early jobs, because there's sometimes some pretty bizarre ones. Strangest job you ever had, Jim?
Working in a junkyard.
See, I would have never known that. Never guessed that. Okay?
Truck tire repair.
Truck tire repair. That is great. Cinda.
Diesel mechanic.
Diesel mechanic? Now I know who to take my car to. That's great.
Working at a
sewage disposal plant in Michigan. Okay, Jack? He has some explanation. Okay. Thank you for the explanation. This was dangerous to do. Greg.
Cherry picker,
okay. Very nice. Steve.
Jumping out of airplanes.
Presumably with something attached to your back.
Limousine driver?
Wow. Cutting cedar posts? Done.
Okay. Climbing inside an ICBM?
Climbing inside an ICBM, hoping they don't launch. One more, Lorraine. Splicing together 8-track tapes. In case you don't know what those are, never mind. I remember a couple jobs I had. One was, and I hate to admit this, but I was one of the guys that would walk around and put flyers on cars in malls. I only did that for like 3 days. Give me a break. 3 days. It was not my calling. And another temp job I had was for Bank of America, actually, and we were reconciling checking statements. That was back in the days where you actually got your checks back, and we would count them, and if they didn't match the statement, we'd have to go through check by check and find which number was not there. It was weird, but one of the packets I got to reconcile was the Dodgers. That was pretty cool. Back when people got checks, and it wasn't all electronic deposit, and all that fun stuff. This morning we're going to talk about jobs, and we've had a variety of jobs represented here, and we've had a variety of experiences. And those experiences all come together to make who we are. You know, those jobs that you go back, those are part of who you are, and those are part of what you have become. And this morning, as we continue talking about the vision of Village Bible Church, building Christ-focused families that disciple their communities for Him, we've narrowed it down to four different categories. And we've talked about outreach, reaching out beyond ourselves with the gospel. We've talked about fellowship or community, koinonia, coming together and what it means to be a community and a body. Last week, we talked about spiritual growth. And hopefully your plants aren't dead yet. And we talked about how God desires to build us into a people that are pleasing to Him. And that is one of our goals as a church. This morning, we move on and we talk about ministry. And while all of those things, to some extent, are ministry, we're more specific as we talk about ministry of serving the body of Christ, serving in the fellowship of believers, and specifically serving to advance the kingdom in the church, and doing things that are helping ministry, helping God's word go forth. As we talk about ministry, I thought jobs were a good metaphor for that. In some ways a good metaphor, and later we'll talk about in some ways they're not a good metaphor. Right now we see unemployment rates rising dramatically. And we see people looking for jobs in numbers that we haven't seen for a number of years, and people looking for ways to employ themselves, looking for ways to meet the needs of their family. This morning we're going to talk about ways to employ yourself in the church. Ways to be involved and integrate ourselves in and become part of what God is doing here and how God intended it to be. What did God intend for each member of the church to do? How did He intend for us to interact with each other for the purpose of His kingdom, for the purpose of His work going on? Now you may, when we talk about service, you may have a lot of different ideas that come to mind. And so I'll just throw out another question. Why is it sometimes difficult to serve in a church? Or what keeps us from serving in a church? Time. We're really busy, aren't we? Absolutely. Bob.
Not knowing our gifts.
Not knowing our gifts. And so sometimes we don't do anything because we're not sure what we should be doing. Not knowing our gifts. Good.
Not knowing what the needs are.
If needs aren't made aware, if we don't know what's going on, or if we don't know where ministry needs to happen, it's hard to volunteer for it. Good. Any others? Sir?
The church is here to serve me.
Our consumer mentality, which we are fighting in churches in America, all across the nation, the idea that, well, a church should serve me, a church should somehow minister to me, and we should, but somebody has to do the ministering. Somebody has to step up and be the ministers, and in God's economy, in the way that He has directed and created it to be, that person is you. That person is you, plural. That person is me. Now, when we talk about ministry, it may seem a little self-serving. That's what the pastor is supposed to talk about. He's just lazy and doesn't want to do it all. Yeah. No. Well, I don't want to do it all because I shouldn't do it all because God has instructed that to be part of the body. And so it's not about being self-serving. It's about exploring what does God want for the church, and more specifically, what does God want for Village Bible Church? Again, like the other core values and principles that we are building our vision statement on, these principles aren't new. Again, it's like a checkup, the eye chart that we started the series with. How are we doing? Do we remember what God intended? As we just share a couple of thoughts, I've broken it up into a couple of categories. The first is, why get a job? Why get a job? Some of you young people, maybe this was a summer that you had decided you were going to get a job. Maybe for some of you, you did. For others, maybe just video games caught up with you. I don't know. But why get a job? Why in real life do we get jobs?
Pay for school.
There we go. To eat. That's always a plus. Michael.
Fund our lifestyle.
To fund our lifestyle in some way. And so what motivates us to get a job often is when we can no longer eat or can no longer fund our lifestyle or maybe have to drop out of school. And so we have things that motivate us to get a job. Well, in the church and ministry, that's where we start, is what motivates us to minister? What are the theological principles? What are the principles from God's Word that encourage us to be part of service here? That encourage us to be part of Awana or youth ministry or worship team or the boards or the meals ministry or any of the other ministries that happen here? What motivates us to get involved? Is it just because we're bored? Well, one of the things you mentioned was time is a premium. And so it's more than just that we're bored and trying to fill our time. There are some deeper theological reasons of how God has intended us to work, how God has intended His body to work. Ministry, when we talk about why get a job, ministry is what God intended for us. The very nature of who we are is servants. That is our identity. Down to the core of who we are servants. Four things that I have in there that come out of that. The first point that we understand from Scripture is we're created to serve. We are created to serve. As we talk about in everything we do, bring glory to God and being about His purposes, that's about being created to serve. Ephesians 2:10, right after it talks about his grace and being saved by grace, Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There are so much we can get into in each of these categories, but as you can see by your notes, we have sort of a jet tour this morning as we look at an overview. But just for fun, I want to look at a couple verses at the beginning of your Bible and at the end of your Bible that I think illustrate this really well. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God has just finished creation and he puts man in the garden. And at verse 15 we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Did you guys catch that? The Lord God put man in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to work it and to take care of it. This is before the fall. This is before sin entered the world and messed up how things should be. This is how God created the world to be. Man was to serve. Man was created to take care of the garden and actually to be stewards of what God had placed there. To serve the Most High God by taking care of His possessions. Right from the start, man was created to serve. Turn all the way to the back of your Bibles. Revelation 22. We get to the end of time. Satan has been defeated. The new heaven and the new earth are here. And we have a description of what eternity will be like. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Praise God. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Catch that? At the end of time, what are we called? Servants. After the curse has been reversed, after the fall is gone, we are called servants that serve Him. I love that. We've been created to serve. It's who we are. From before the fall, and then the fall messes it up and makes it where we don't want to, and we're self-centered and all this stuff. And then at the end of the fall, when the fall has been broken and the curse has been broken, we're back to being what God intended us to be. Servants. Serving the Most High God. There's something special about realizing what we are meant to be. What we are created to be, isn't there? It gives a sense of purpose. When you know that you are doing what God has called you to do, there is no other feeling like that on the face of this earth. When you know that you are in fellowship with God and walking with Him and serving Him exactly how He wants you to, that's where you get fulfillment. People are searching for fulfillment all over the place. People are trying everything to feel significant, and we put people down to feel significant, or we try to have 10 jobs at one time to feel significant, or whatever it is. And true significance comes when we realize what we were created to be, and we do it. I mean, isn't it a little ridiculous to be who we're not supposed to be? I mean, what if this music stand, and I like talking objects, as you found out with the farm story. What if this music stand was thinking to itself, well, you know what, I would rather be a cup. And so I took this music stand and I decided to drink from the music stand. How would it work? It would fail miserably. Water would go everywhere, I would be wet, and it just would fail miserably because the music stand is created to hold books and music. That's what it does well. Cups are really good at being cups. Servants should be really good at being servants. That's what God has created us to be. And if that's how He's designed it, then that should be one of our core principles of our church. That should be one of the foundational elements of our vision. We're servants. Why get a job first? Because we're created to serve. we're created to serve. Second one is God chooses us to be conduits of His grace. Why get a job? Because God has chosen that as the method for how His grace will be dispersed to His people. We think of grace, and there's all kinds of different aspects of grace, the major ones being a saving grace that brings us to God. That we do not deserve that grace. We do not deserve salvation. In His love and His care, He bestows that on us. But grace also refers to the daily graces that God gives us. The daily things that we don't deserve, the daily helps, the daily guidance, the daily forgiveness. That's all grace. It's all grace. In 1 Peter 4, I would encourage you to turn there. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God is talking about ministry and gifts and why we get gifts, and He brings in this idea that we are conduits of God's grace. We are the vehicle for God's grace. The way that God's grace is passed on to others. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Wow. That is amazing. That God Almighty chooses to use our service and our gifting to share His grace with those around us. Do we get the importance of that? Do we get the privilege of that? Serving isn't just about making someone's load a little easier. Serving is about sharing God's grace with other people. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. What if every time we had a conversation in the church, we viewed it as I am speaking the very words of God? Maybe we'd be a tad more careful in what we say. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We'll talk about that last part with the glory a little bit more next week. But God has chosen us to be conduits of His grace. Much like an electrical wire is the conduit that brings electricity to a light switch from the source to its destination. That's what we are when we serve. That's what ministry is about. It's about being a conduit of God's grace to those that need it. Stories told of a chaplain who had befriended an 80-year-old woman named Mary who was in hospice and knew that she didn't have long to live. He visited her many times and was impressed by her faith, and one day he got a call that she had taken a turn for the worse. And he went in to visit her, and he went right away, and he went in, and she was laying in her bed, and she was just still, and she was sleeping. He sat there for a while and prayed silently for a while, and then didn't want to disturb her, and so he got up to leave. As Larry turned to go, Mary opened her eyes, stared right at him. She looked intently and said to him, "Oh, for a minute I thought you were Jesus. For a minute I thought you were Jesus." That's what it means to administer God's grace. As we serve, people should be able to look at us and see Jesus. His words, His hands, His feet. Brings a new importance to getting a job. We're created to serve. God has chosen that service and ministry is His conduit of grace to His people. Oftentimes when people are praying that God will help them, that they are praying that God will make an impact in their lives, it's people that God chooses to use. And we're looking for big flashes and fireworks, but it's people. And when we don't minister, when we don't minister, when we don't serve as God has intended us to be, that means His grace, somebody is missing out on what could have happened. And that brings us to the third reason to get a job, the third reason to have a ministry. Ministry is one of God's tools that He uses to build the body. God has chosen that the church will grow through ministry. The church will be built through ministry, by the power of God, but through the people doing the work of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7 and then we'll jump down to 11. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And he goes on to talk that that grace is the spiritual gifts. And we see the idea of grace being part of the gift process and using that and showing God's grace. But then in verse 11, familiar verses, but incredibly important. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Your leaders are here to prepare you for service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Do you see what it says? As we serve, as each one, as every member serves, that's when the body is built up. That's when true healthy growth happens. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Jumping down to verse 16, from Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Underline that last part or note it. As each part does its work. God's design, when He created His church, God's design was that growth, true growth, would happen as we minister, as each one ministers. The implication of that is huge. If I'm not ministering, there's a hole where God intended to do something. If we have half the church that decides that service and ministry just isn't part of what we want to do, then that will impact the growth of Village. That will impact our spiritual health. Because there will be holes with half of our congregation of what God so desired to do. Some of the descriptions that are used of the church. One is a body. And we read in 1 Corinthians that each one needs the other. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And catch this, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, God has made it where every one of us is needed in the church. There's no pew sitters. There's no people that are insignificant or irrelevant in the church that God has created because you are needed. And the gifts that God has given to you are needed for what He wants to do at Village. Ties into vision, doesn't it? If God wants to do something at Village, He's designed it that everyone does their part, and that's how we get there. That's why ministry has to be one of the foundational principles of our vision statement. That is huge for how we treat each other. That's huge for how we approach ministry. Because what that means is at Village, we should be looking for every member to find a place to minister. That there are no holy grails, that this is my ministry and I'm not going to share. We should always be looking for others to come in and minister alongside according to their giftedness, because that's how God has planned it. And that's what His Word says to do. We need each other. And so when we look around and when we minister, we should look around realizing we need each other. If I'm frustrated with someone, I need them because they're part of the body. And if I'm frustrated with my thumb, I don't just cut it off. A little extreme. We need each other. God has created us to serve. He's chosen us to be conduits of His grace. He uses service as a way to build His body. And fourthly, if we need another reason, which we shouldn't by now, ministry is one of God's tools in building the family. Ministry is one of God's tools in building the family. Moms and dads, I know your heart. I know so desperately that you want your kids to follow Christ. An essential ingredient in that is your service and your ministry. Because I've talked to students, I know how this goes, and if mom and dad aren't in ministry, the logical conclusion to the kids are their faith isn't real. Because it isn't affecting their actions. Because ministry isn't a priority. And whether that's true or not, that's not the conclusion we want our kids to be coming to. Ministry is essential to passing on a strong and vibrant faith. It's how they see that your Christianity is your priority. It's how they see that a walk with God is more than just Sunday morning sitting in blue chairs, singing some songs, reading some passages. Ministry is our life. It's how we pass on our faith. Why get a job? God has created us to be servants. He's chosen to use imperfect clay cracked pots to dispense His grace. He has designed it to where that's how the church grows. He has designed it to where that's how the family grows. Hopefully those are some good reasons to get a job. The second half of your notes comes to, okay, maybe you're convinced I need to be in service. I need to be ministering somehow. So how do I do that? What are the qualifications? And at most jobs, you'll get a list of qualifications of what is required of that job. And this is where we could spend a month or two just on this and all the aspects of giftedness. And we do the SHAPE class, and we'll be doing that again this next year. But I just want to give an overview, and we'll go through these hopefully pretty quickly. How do we minister? And I'd like to just go to one key passage, John chapter 13. And this won't hit every qualification, but it hits some really important ones as we look at our vision. John chapter 13. And to look at qualifications, I want to look at the master servant, the life of Christ. What did He do right before His death? On the eve of His arrest, as He was getting together with His disciples and celebrating Passover, this event happens at the beginning. Starting at verse 3, John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And so catch the picture. The disciples come in and into this room, and they're there to celebrate Passover, and customs of the time were a little different than now. And one of the customs was, as a good host, if you were hospitable, you offered to wash your guests' feet. People were wearing sandals. People were walking. Feet were gross, for lack of a better word. And so one of the things you did is you had someone wash your guest's feet. And usually this was not the most desired job in the world. And so you can imagine where this fell. You know, all the servants line up. Who's going to wash the feet? And like the newest guy gets it. The guy that's at the bottom of the totem pole gets this job. Oh man, I gotta go wash feet. Well, the disciples and Jesus come and they come into the Passover and they sit down and it says that the food was starting to be served. No one washed their feet. Major blunder, actually. Major social blunder. And Jesus looks around and grabs a towel and wraps it around his waist and grabs some water and starts going to his disciples' dirty, gross feet and one by one washing and drying. Washing and drying. And we know from the interaction with Peter that he was also making an illustration of his washing of sin and the stain of sin. But then jumping down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Do you get it? Do you get it? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. If I, being God, your Lord and your teacher, where rabbis were revered, if I was willing to get down on my knees and touch your feet, you should do the same. You should do the same. I have set you an example in verse 15 that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. Meaning, if I was willing to do it, you can't think you're better than that because you're not greater than me. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. An incredible act of service in which we see a number of job qualifications. We'll just pick out several verses and several of those as we go. First qualification is right out of verse 3. If you're applying for the job of servant in the church, you must have a relationship with God. Serving Christ, serving in the church must come out of relationship for Him. And in fact, it is a reflection of our relationship with Him. In verse 3, it starts with just an odd way to start the passage. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. He was secure in His relationship with God the Father. He was secure in knowing where He was at spiritually. And out of that, He gets up and washes feet. And out of that, He serves. And if we're to serve well in the church, if we're to minister the way God wants us to minister, it has to be out of a heart for Him. Otherwise, we're ministering for all the wrong reasons, and it's about fame, or it's about getting attention, or maybe it's about control. And none of those things are from God. It should be about our love for God, our relationship with Him. If this is a job you're going to apply for, you must have a heart for God. Second qualification, serving must be a priority. Serving must be a priority. It's not just something that I do on the side. It's not just something that I do when it's convenient. In fact, service to God captures our whole heart. It captures our whole life. Jesus didn't have to do this. He wouldn't have lost face if this didn't happen. The host would have. This wasn't his responsibility. But he was eager to do it. He was eager to do it and willing. Because he was a servant. The Son of Man came to serve. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve." Eager to serve. At one pastor's ordination, as he was entering full-time service, after all the proceedings had happened, an older woman came up to him and she just was sad in her face. Not something you want to see at your ordination. And she was sad, and she comes to him and says, "I'm so sorry, Pastor. I'm so sorry that you've chosen to give up the joys of life to minister." She missed it. She missed the point that ministry is the joy of life. Ministry is what we're designed to do. Serving must be a priority. You must have a heart for God. Serving must be a priority. Third qualification, must be aware of others. Must be aware of others. So many times we go through life and we're so concerned about our own affairs and what's going on in our own lives that we forget to look around. The amazing thing when we look around, there's other people here. There's other people with needs here. There's other things to do here than just what I need and what I need to do. When I look at Jesus in verses 4 and 5, he looked around and he saw that the feet weren't washed. It takes practice to notice those things. Have you noticed that even walking around church or being around people? It takes practice to start noticing other people's needs, to start noticing what needs to be done. Jesus did that. He saw a need, made that an opportunity, and served. Someone said that good servants are self-forgetful. Self-forgetful. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Galatians 6:10, same thing. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." It's about seeing opportunities. It's about starting to see needs. You know, I just don't think we're always very good at this. How many times can you step over a pile of laundry? Anyone have that at home? Wives are raising... Wait, no, that's not where I wanted to go. How many times can we step over that not even realizing it's a need? I do that. We're so focused on what we... And sometimes we get frustrated because it's in the way. Kick it out of the way. Or maybe we get mad at somebody else that should have done it in the home. Well, it's a need that could be an opportunity. You've got to leave yourself time to see needs. And we've got to respond to needs. Jesus didn't just notice that the feet weren't washed. He did something about it. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." If we really are created to be servants, we need to start looking around. Must be aware of others. Fourth qualification. This is one you probably don't see on a job when you're in an interview. Must do the little engrossed jobs joyfully without accolades. Would you take that job? Must do the little gross things without any recognition, and you've got to have a good attitude. We've got to avoid the self-serving attitudes. When I look at how Christ served, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he just started washing these dirty, gross, disgusting feet. Service isn't about picking and choosing which jobs I like or which jobs have the most prestige. It's about doing what the master wants. That's it. Even if no one else sees it, the master does. The master does. A lot of people want to serve God, but most only want to do it in an advisory capacity. But we're different. We're to actually do something about it. Fifth qualification, must give best in every situation. No half-hearted ministry here. We're to serve wholeheartedly. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Size of task doesn't matter. Elements of who's involved doesn't matter. We give our best. We give our best. Christ didn't just stand and sort of gingerly wash some feet. He got down on his knees and did it right. And I bet those were some of the cleanest feet those disciples had ever had. When we minister in the church, minister wholeheartedly. Not grudgingly, but with all our heart. And finally, the last qualification, must allow God to faithfully reward us. Well, that one's a little better. Must allow God to faithfully reward us. At the end of the story in verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's not money, it's not accolades. It's a master saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Would there be anything better to hear? Those are some of the qualifications. Down at the bottom, I put as a church, what do we do? What does this mean for Village? There's a couple of things, and we've talked about some of these, but just to reiterate them. First, one of our goals here is to help people find their gifts, to help people find ministries. That means giving opportunities. That means being patient with people when they struggle, when they're exploring, when they're finding. See, the best way to find your gifts is not just to study, but to try things. To get out, and you may try something and say, oh, that wasn't it. Maybe I shouldn't work with kids. They run and scream every time I walk into the room. You know, try things and you'll discover where God has fitted you. But we're to find ways for people to get involved, young and old. We should be intentional about where we fit people. Try to fit them with their gifting. Try to fit them where God is calling them. Not just fit them wherever because we have to be serving. As a church, we don't want to pressure you to serve. You may think, well, then what are you doing this morning? If God's word pressures you, that's wonderful. But I don't want us as a church to corner you and say you're not leaving until you serve. Where's the motivation then? It should be coming from our heart, from our walk with God. My vision here is that we are a people that so desire to serve that we can't help but have enough volunteers for everything we do. What if? What if this is what we were about? As a church, it also means thinking outside the box. The current list of ministries we have at Village doesn't have to be the list of ministries next year. God may have equipped you to do something completely different from what we're doing. As elders and pastor, I want to hear that. Because that's the Holy Spirit oftentimes working. And yes, there's structure and there's method and there's all these things, but what does God want to do? Let's think outside the box. I have some really crazy ideas that I'm not going to share because you'd run me out. But what could God do here? We should be encouraging of all those that are involved as they are exploring. And I used the illustration of a job. But yet, if you think through all of the qualifications, if you think through the motivations, none of those really apply to a job. Because when we think of a job, we think of a duty, we think of a drudgery, we think of something we have to do, and ministry should be different. So I'd like to just end with a list of how it's different. Do you have a job or do you have a ministry? If you're doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. If you're doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. If you'll do it so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. If you quit because no one praised or thanked you, it was a job. If you stay with it even though no one seems to notice, it's a ministry. If you do it because someone else said that it needs to be done, it's a job. Now, there's times that we do minister that way. But if you're doing it because you are convinced it needs to be done, it's a ministry. It's hard to get excited about a job. It's almost impossible not to get excited about a ministry. If your concern is success, accolades, it's a job. If your concern is faithfulness, it's a ministry. People may say, well done, when it's your job. The Lord will say, well done, when it's your ministry. I challenge you this morning to be servants of the towel. Not that we're serving the towel, but the example of Christ. Ministry is about picking up the towel, seeing what needs to be done, no matter how small, no matter how dirty, saying, this is the body God has put me in. I will serve. I will do it joyfully. I will do what God has asked. That same night, after Jesus washed the feet, they had their Passover meal together. And that was the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. That was the night that he gave new meaning to the elements to represent the true servant, the ultimate servant, Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning we're also going to end by honoring the servant of Jesus Christ. The bread representing his body that was broken. The blood representing his blood that was shed to impart grace on us. As we participate together, as we remember Christ together, this morning I encourage you to remember that he was a servant and that we're created to be the same thing. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. Just pause for a moment and thank our Lord for his gracious sacrifice, his greatest act as a servant. Lord God, our Father, as we hold these symbols in our hands, a symbol of the suffering that you went through, a symbol of the grace that you have imparted on us, what else can we do but just be completely thankful to you? Completely your servants. We owe you everything. We owe you everything. Thank you, Lord God. In your name, amen. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body. Let's eat together." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's remember together and drink together. Lord God, may we remember your example. May communion be not only about being a community, but being a servant community. May we have ministries and not jobs. May you do some incredible things as we look forward here, as we each do our part. As we serve you, as we move forward for your kingdom, may we be servants in your hand. In your name, amen.